Well, the Christmas holidays are finally over. Yay. Now, it seems as if the members of Congress, immediately after getting a raise from the president, rescued themselves, because they didn't rescue me, they rescued themselves from the fiscal cliff. They figured it out, and they got us, they got not us, but they got themselves free of going off the cliff. We weren't going out off of it, remember. We're not a part of their system. We don't have that. And all this time I was thinking that when Hostess went out of business, that we were through with Ding Dongs. But apparently there are still many that are in Washington. Lord, I repent. No, I don't really repent. Do you know something? God has never raised your taxes. Not one time. He does not need your taxes for increase. I mean, he can just make stuff. He doesn't need your taxes. And even in the process of faith in the tithe, did you know the tithe has always been 10%? It's never fluctuated. Now, he doesn't need our tithe to run his kingdom. I mean, you know, our tithe is nothing compared to what it takes to run his kingdom. We need our tithe to connect with him by faith. I mean, he doesn't need the tithe. We need the tithe. But he never has raised it. It's not like he came and said, oh, my goodness, Jesus, Holy Spirit, angels, we're going to have to give them a tithe increase because we got to do something. See, the world is on the wrong system. They're trying to take what belongs to me, what belongs to you. And the Bible talks about paying taxes. I don't have a problem with that. But they're trying to take what belongs to me to create something for somebody else. But the reality is God is the creator. And if we would turn to his system financially in every single way, we would see there would be more than enough. I don't know why I got off on that. Sorry. Christmas holidays are over. It seems like during the Christmas season, we do a lot of waiting around, doesn't it? I mean, it's like everything stops for a couple of weeks. We do a lot of waiting around. We wait for the day to come. If you know, at work, if you got time off, you're waiting for the Christmas vacation to come. And at work, I tell you, the least productive days of the year are the ones right before Christmas. Because all the employees are thinking, man, if I can just get through today, I can have my vacation. School is the same way. I remember being in school, and they might as well have let us out earlier. Well, except if they let us out earlier, we'd have stopped earlier. Because, I mean, the last few days before Christmas, we didn't accomplish anything. Even though they tried to teach us, they had to reteach it right after Christmas. I mean, we wait for the family to get here, wait to pack the car, we wait to unwrap the gifts, we wait to empty the stockings, we wait for the turkey to get cooked so we can eat it, we wait for everybody else to get finished eating so we can eat the pie. It's like we're waiting and waiting and waiting. But thank God when Christmas is over, we can quit waiting around. Many people have been waiting for the new year to arrive before we begin any new projects. Well, hallelujah, praise God. The new year's here, so it's time for us to get moving. It's time for us to go forward. Christianity is not about sitting still and waiting for Jesus to do something. We've got this mentality, not we, but the church world has this mentality that we're waiting for Jesus to do something before we're going to do anything. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. Much of the church world is just waiting for him to come back, so we're sitting and we're waiting. Our war against the devil is not like putting on camouflage and sitting in a duck blind, hoping he'll accidentally run across our path so we can shoot him. In fact, most Christians that I know don't want the devil to even come close to them. They don't want to take the kingdom. They want the kingdom to come to them, but they don't want to take it. We're not trying to hide from anybody. We're not waiting. We don't want to look weird. We don't want to be totally odd, but at the same time, we don't want to look like the world. I'm talking about spiritually, emotionally, I'm talking about mentally. We don't want to be like the world. We should stand out from the world. We're not supposed to stand out like a sore thumb. We're supposed to be standing out like a well thumb on a broken hand. We're the ones who people should be looking and saying, wait, what's right? Why are they so right? What's going on with that? We need to be standing out so that we can bring people to Jesus. So we can be the catalyst for people to get born again. Whatever we do, our job is not to hide from the world, it's to win the world. Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say hide from the world, live in a bunker, get you a boxcar, and make sure you got enough for you and your family. He said go into the world and preach the gospel. Our job is to win them. Our job is to go to them. And if we got a boxcar full of stuff, we need to be making sure we're sharing it with people, making sure the kingdom is being increased. As we walk, as we traverse through this upcoming year, we must make sure our walking is an advancement for the kingdom of God, that we're advancing His kingdom as we go. The Bible says this. It says we walk by faith. We walk in steps of faith. We walk in newness of faith. We walk in the Spirit. We walk in wisdom. Walk in the light. Walk in love. Walking is not sitting. Walking is moving. Walking is, in the way it's talking about, is walking is going forward. Walking requires movement. The walk of the believer is a walk of advancement. We should be advancing with God. We walk, according to Scripture, we go from glory to glory. We go from faith to faith. We go from victory to victory. That means that we go from fight to fight. But we win them as we go. We move forward. We're supposed to be walking, traversing, doing what God has called us to do. I expect 2013 to be the greatest year Life Church has ever experienced. I expect this to be a great year for you, the greatest year of all time. When I read the Bible, I found out that Jesus, He saved the best wine for last. I mean, He didn't just give it to you at the first. At the end, He gave the best. I believe the best is yet to come. No matter how old we are, no matter how young we are, the best is in front of us. The Bible teaches that the glory of the latter house is greater than the glory of the former house. We can expect better as we go forward. We can expect God to do what He's promised us He would do. I want to turn to our passage of Scripture this week in John chapter 10, verse 10. We've been looking at this Scripture for several weeks now, actually for several months now. But let's look at it another time today. The Bible says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." I like that word abundantly, do you? I like that. Gary's already referred to that word, abundantly. Let's see it in the Amplified Version. The thief comes only in order to steal, to kill, and destroy. I was going to say it's steal the way, you know, West Texas said. I'm going to steal something from you. No, steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. Can you say that word abundance? Abundance. Doesn't that sound good? Abundance. When I say the word abundance, I'm talking about me. How about you? Well, you can say it refers to you and me. But all of us, when we talk about abundance, we're talking about God's will and God's plan for our lives. Man, we've been looking at this text for a couple of months on Sunday mornings. And then as I was looking back over the year's messages for the year of 2012, and I found out that we looked at some really great subjects. We've been looking at the subject of life since September. Did you realize that? We've been talking about life for all of these months since September. Before that, we looked at the subject of grace and favor. Before that, we talked about the kingdom of God and how that we ought to know our kingdom better than the world knows their kingdom. Can you believe that? For the whole year of 2012, we talked on Sunday mornings about three subjects. You think, well, Pastor, didn't you preach like 50-something thousand sermons? No, I preached 52 that I know of, and those are the three subjects we talked about all year long. And I believe that in the year of 2012, we advanced in the kingdom. I believe we got a revelation of grace that we didn't have before. And I believe we're pursuing the life that Jesus called us to. I mean, you know, it's interesting. The Bible has a lot to say about a lot of things. And if you search it like we've been searching, man, we can find a lot about life, about the kingdom, about the grace. So today we're going to continue to look at this subject of life. We've seen over the weeks that life is connected to God. Death is separated from God. Death is not going to hell, even though it is includes that, but death is just being alienated from Him, not being connected to God. We've seen that being born again and going to heaven when we die is not what Jesus is referring to. He's talking about enjoying this life. He's talking about life now in abundance. Even though many Christians get born again and go to heaven when they die, they fail to connect to God's plan and purpose for their lives while they're here. We don't want to be in that group. We want to be in the group that connects with God. God, I read this quote this week from a man named Rick Renner. He said, God didn't just bring you into the world to take up space and eat food that others could be eating. God has a glorious and wonderful plan for your life, or you wouldn't be here. We're not just here to take up space and time until Jesus returns or until we die and go to heaven. That's not why we're here. We have something to do. We found out from our verse of Scripture that not only does God have a plan for our life, but the devil has a plan. If God's plan is abundance, what would the devil's plan be? Lack. We found out, we've known for a long time from Deuteronomy chapter 28, that lack is an enemy, that lack is a part of the curse, that lack is not from God. When you come into a place of lack, get this out of your mind right now. Oh, this must be God's will to teach me something. No, no, no. God doesn't hire the devil to teach you things. The devil brings the lack. God brings the abundance. And we need to get the right mind about what's going on. We need to begin to think right. We're talking about those things. Satan has a plan to kill and destroy. Jesus has a plan. His plan is life, to connect with God in abundance in every area. That is the will and the promise of God. Here's the Bible plan. And I just looked a few verses this week. The Bible plan is, from what I can see, abundant grace, abundant blessing, abundant mercy, abundant fruit, abundant goodness, abundant hope, abundant peace, abundant love. Abundant. You find abundance and abundant connected to God's people all the time. Abundant love. Abundant mercy, abundant grace. So let's just make the declaration right now that 2013 will just be the year of abundance. I don't even have to be a prophet to announce that one. The Bible already announced it. We have abundance. God desires us to live an abundant life. Hallelujah. Now, we've kind of gotten three ideas as we've gone along here, even though we've been ministering on this for several weeks, about the subject of life. Number one is found in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. The Lord told him, He said, I call heaven and earth to record against you, against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. We've discovered that life is a choice. We choose life, and Jesus said, when we choose Him, we choose life. And we're not talking about heaven here. He said we have that life now. Now, the New Testament equivalent to that verse would be the one found in 2 Corinthians, I think, about chapter 6, I believe, when it says, come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord. And I'll be your God, and you'll be my children. That's the equivalent choosing. I choose to come out. I choose the blessing. I choose the abundance. I choose it. And when I choose it now, the devil's voting for death, God's voting for life, my vote is the deciding one. And when I choose life, I can receive it. So we've talked about that at length. All right, the Bible says this in Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So we've established the fact that we choose life, and we choose it with words. We can speak. Now, we're talking about words that come from a heart of faith, but we choose it with words. Death and life are in the authority of my tongue. And then we looked at this verse in Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, that verse is written to Christians. We understand that the little book of Romans, or the big book of Romans, is written to Christians. To be carnally minded as a Christian is to be separated. To be spiritually minded as a Christian is to be connected. And it also brings peace. So we found that out, that we're to be, we connect by having our mind connected. We connect by having our mouth connected. We choose life in that way. All right, last week we saw that we must be in our right minds. We found out if there could be a right mind, there could be a wrong mind. I heard a story one time about a swimming coach. And the swimming coach had a little boy on his swimming team by the name of Billy. And Billy had been watching the great divers dive at the Olympics. And he really wanted to be an Olympic diver. And so he asked the coach and if he could be on the team. And so as he was working on diving, he would jump in, dive into the water, and just kind of do a belly buster right there in the water. And the coach would say, "Now, Billy, you got to get your head right. If your head is right, your body will be right. You got to get your head right." "Okay, okay." And so Billy would jump off and do a belly buster. "How, coach, coach, we're my feet together. We're my feet together." And the coach would say, "You got to get your head right. If your head goes in right, the rest of you will go right." "Okay, okay." Got up and did the same thing again. Comes up and says, "Coach, we're my hands together. We're my hands together." And the coach said, "For the 100th time, if you get your head right, the rest of you will be right." Ladies and gentlemen, that's the way it is. If you get your head right, your mouth will be right, your life will be right. Isn't it amazing how many things we do with our head not right? Now, ladies, you won't identify with this as much as us guys do, because growing up, we didn't use our head a lot. Because it takes a long time for a man's frontal lobe to connect with the rest of his brain. And I remember one time when I was, I was 13, 14, or 15, somewhere in that range. And my friend Joe Bob, now we lived on the same block, and so we were good friends. And Joe Bob and I, in the summer, we went swimming almost every day, a little swimming pool here in town that's not there anymore, but we'd go swimming. And, we couldn't drive a car, so we always rode our bicycles. And so one day, we decided we were going to go swimming, and we got up, and I looked at my tire, and there was no air in it. Well, there was a gas station just down the street, and so Joe Bob and I, now here's how we went. We took our swim trunks, of course, and a towel and a bike, and that's all we took. And so we were going, and we went to the gas station. We put air in my tire. No air gauge. I didn't even know an air gauge existed until many years later. So we pumped it in there. We rode to the place where we went swimming, which was about 3 miles maybe from our houses. And while we were swimming, we were there for hours that day. And while we were swimming, sometime during the day, we heard this loud explosion. And everybody ran to see what it was. We couldn't see anything. So we all went back in, stayed for a few more hours. Did you know that air expands when it gets hot? You got to have a right mind to understand those types of things. Air expands when it gets hot. I mean, well, I filled that tire up so it was hard enough to make it there and hopefully have enough air to get me back home. So we get out at the end of the day, the pool's closed, we walk out there, and we're getting our bikes in. Man, my back tire is shredded now because it was what blew up in the middle of the day. Oh, man, what are we going to do now? Well, we got to walk home. It's summertime in Lubbock, Texas. You know, we have a humidity of about -2%, and it's about, 95, 100 degrees outside. All I have is a bicycle with a flat tire, swim trunks, and a towel. Did you know the pavement is hot in the summer? I don't know if it matters how much you walk barefooted. It's just hot to try to walk home. And here I have 3 miles or so to walk with Joe Bob, my good friend, laughing the whole time. Didn't even offer to say, "Here, you ride my bike for a while and I'll push it." My feet were so sore for days after I got home. Why? Because I wasn't thinking. Why would anybody go that far without any shoes? Why would anybody, see there are other young men in the room going, what's wrong with that? Because that's the way we are. When you don't think, when your mind is wrong, that's what happens to you. We need to think right so we can be what we're supposed to be. And we talked about that at length last week, about having the right kind of mind. Now, what I wanted to show you this morning is that it's possible for a Christian to miss the abundant life that Jesus has called us to. And then I've got a word for the upcoming year that I want to give to you. But it's just because we got born again is not a guarantee that we fulfill the plan of God. Many people think that if they're born again, that everything else that happens now must be the will of God. It's not necessarily true. The Lord is merciful. He is gracious. I have made so many mistakes that He graciously delivered me from. But wrong thinking will put you in the wrong place at the wrong time, if you don't understand. Look in the little book of Ephesians with me. The little book of Ephesians, we're going to look in Ephesians chapter 4 here in just a minute. But understand, the book of Ephesians is written to whom? Christians. The epistles are written to Christians. These aren't written to lost people. This is not the gospel. This is the instruction that the Lord wants the church to have. He wants us to understand. The book of Ephesians was written to the saints that were in Ephesus and to the faithful in Jesus Christ. Remember, I said a few weeks ago, there are three groups of people, Jews, Gentiles, or the world, or the Greeks. That's the same group. There are people that are not Jews. And then the third group is the church. The Bible, all the Bible is either written to the Jews, the world, or the church. This passage happens to be written to the church. So let's look at this verse of Scripture that we can see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth," now look at this, talking to Christians here, "that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Now the Lord is telling you and I to not walk as other Gentiles walk. The word other just means remaining. Gentiles means, the Greek word here is ethnos, which is talking about a race of people or any race of person that's not a Jew. The Bible here tells us to not walk as, this word could also be translated heathen, to not walk as other heathen walk. In other words, a Christian can act like a heathen. Have you ever known them? I've known many of them in my lifetime. Christians that act like heathen. It says these are Christians who live like the heathens and they walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, if you want to walk like the world, you do it by walking in the vanity of your mind. Sometimes we think that believers don't have to think anymore and that we can just be so unintellectual that the world would shun us, but the reality is we can't walk in the vanity of our mind. Now, the word vanity is an interesting word in the Greek. It literally means inutility. You know what that means? That means they don't use it. Just because you got born again doesn't mean you don't use your mind anymore. Hallelujah. We can still think. Or we can start to think, whichever the case may be. It means inutility, it means useless, pointless, depraved, aimless, resultless, or futile. Man, the unrenewed mind of a Christian is useless regarding the things that concern the will of God. If your mind is not renewed, your mind is in vanity, and if your mind is in vanity, I mean, you're going to miss it. You won't even know what the will of God is. Because if your mind isn't renewed, you think like the world, you get the world's results, and you're going to get the curse that's connected to it. I'm always amazed at churches how that sometimes, not ours necessarily, but in churches, people sometimes pick the richest man to be the leader or the richest woman, when that person oftentimes has their thinking is most connected to the world. We need to learn how not to have vain minds, but to have minds that are useful. Let's read this in the Amplified Bible. It says it this way in the Amplified. "So this I say and solemnly testify in the name of the Lord, as in His presence, that you must no longer live as the heathen." He's talking to Christians now. "No longer live as the heathen, the Gentiles, do in the perverseness, in the folly, vanity, and emptiness of their souls, and the futility of their minds." Don't have a futile mind. As Christians, our minds don't need to be futile. Now let's go to the next verse here, Ephesians 4:18. Having the understanding darkened, these people with vain minds, have the understanding darkened, and look at this next phrase, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Wow, that is a mouthful. Having the understanding darkened, it's saying that Christians can be alienated from the life of God. This can't be talking about heaven, can it? If we're born again, we get to go to heaven. But if our mind is not renewed, if our mind is unaware and has not been renewed, then we get separated from the life plan that God has for us. And when we die, we get to go to heaven. And you've seen the commercials where they go, could have had a V8. We could have said, could have renewed my mind. I would have missed all that junk. I would have fulfilled the will. You mean, sir, that you had that plan for my life? See, there are people right now that are Christians, and their life is like the guy who has $1 million in the bank, but he lives in a shack and is dying of starvation. God has a plan. It's an abundant plan. But if our understanding is darkened, we'll be alienated from the life of God. Christians can have their understanding darkened. Understanding, of course, means the exercise of the mind. Darkened means to obscure or to blind. Christians can have their minds obscured from the plan of God, and then even though they beg and plead with Him, they won't figure out His plan because they don't think right. It's dark. It's like they're in a fog in their Christian life. Man, that's not a good thing to be. Even though God, His plan is life and abundance, if we turn off the light switch, we won't know. That's interesting. It says Christians can be alienated from life. Alienated. The word alienated means to be estranged or to be a non-participant. Life is there, but you choose not to participate with it. That has to do with your mind. It all has to do with having the mind renewed. The word alienated means to be shut out from one's fellowship and intimacy. If your mind isn't renewed, you don't have the intimacy and the fellowship. There are Christians who are estranged from God's plan and His intimacy, and they live their life under the curse of the world because they think like the world, and they're going to have what the world thinks. I'm going to get to some really good stuff here in a few minutes. Alienation, it says, comes from the result of ignorance that is in them, it said. The word ignorance here doesn't mean ignorance in intellect, but ignorant of the things of the Spirit, the things of God. It says the ignorance that is in them. So it's not something external. It's already in them. It's inside themselves. What that means is it's a self-inflicted ignorance for which they are guilty by reason of choice. It's an ignorance of their own doing. Wow. Well, Lord, I didn't know. It's like, well, do you have a Bible? Yeah. How many? A bunch of them. Well, I didn't have any Bibles. Well, there are Bibles everywhere that we can read. I mean, you can find the Bible. If you can't read, you can listen to it. It says it's the result of the blindness of their heart. The word blindness here means callousness or stupidity. It is as if they hear and they hear and they hear and they ignore and they ignore and they ignore. And pretty soon they've heard and ignored and heard and ignored and heard and ignored until their heart is stupid or callous. They can't hear or understand anymore. If you've ever read Proverbs chapter 1, it says that ignorance that wisdom speaks and wisdom speaks and wisdom speaks. And if you ignore wisdom long enough, the word wisdom there is referring to the voice of God. If you ignore wisdom long enough, the Bible says she laughs at your calamity. And when you call, she won't answer. Woo! If the Lord tells you, I mean, if the Holy Spirit tells you to quit doing that, quit doing it. Because it might kill you in the end if you quit listening to Him. If He tells you to start doing that, start doing it. Because you ignore Him long enough, His voice will be obscure and you won't know the plan and you won't get there. But that's In other words, it becomes a self-banishment of our own doing. God's trying to talk to us. He's trying to tell us things. The Amplified Bible reads that verse this way. It says, their moral understanding is darkened, and their reasoning is beclouded. They are alienated, estranged, self-banished from the life of God, with no share in it. This is because of the ignorance, the want of knowledge and perception, the willful blindness that is deep-seated in them due to their hardness of heart, to the insensitiveness of their moral nature. Choosing, ignoring, continuing to do so. Well, that's the bad news. Here's the good news. Look in Ephesians chapter 4:22, just down a few verses. It says, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. In other words, it's possible to put him off, to not do that anymore, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It says you can put off or put away. You can take this old man and put him away. The word old means useless, worn out, useless. Take the useless thinking, the useless way of living, the useless man, and put on the new one, the fresh one, the one that's to be used. And the way that can happen is to have the mind renewed. When we have the spirit of our mind renewed. In other words, it's not just enough to make psychological changes. We must make spiritual changes based on new spiritual information that comes to our mind, gets to our spirit, and back to our mind filtered in the right way. You got to have a spiritual mind thinking in terms of the spirit, filling your mind with food from the spirit that sinks into your spirit, and eventually allows you to think spiritually. That's how you put on the new man. The following verses after this talk about not lying anymore, not stealing anymore, not cheating anymore, not giving the devil a spot. The only way you can't give him a spot is to think right. You don't have to be alienated from the life of God. Renew the spirit of your mind. Man, how much time do you spend thinking about your debt problem? You're going to have to start thinking about your freedom situation. How much time do you spend thinking about your past failures? You got to spend time thinking about the righteousness that you've become in Christ Jesus. And how that His promise is He will take you from there to the place He's promised. To abundance in every area of your life. Woohoo, man. So we need to make sure we're not alienated from the promise. That can only occur when spiritual input is done on purpose by my choice. 1 hour a week at church is not going to cut it. Or 2 hours or whatever. We must make sure we put on the new man. The old man is put off. One thought at a time. Thinking right. All right, now, let me give you this message that the Lord gave me for this year. He spoke to me about 2013, a few weeks ago, actually about a month ago. And He gave me a message in two parts. Part of the message is for me personally, but I think it's for all of us. It's that we might have life abundantly. Before I give it, let me just say this. God, when He gives prophetic word, it must be, number one, believed. Number two, it must be acted on. For example, Elijah saw the woman at the well, the widow of Zarephath, and he said to her, he gave her the promise. He said, you know what? If you'll make me a cake first, then God will take care of you. She had to believe it and act on it, and when she did, her barrel of meal never failed and the oil never ran out. We have to believe the word. That's why the scripture says, if you believe His prophets, you will prosper. Many times in the New Testament, we get this idea that if it's prophetic, then it just has to happen without my connection to it. A prophetic word is similar to the Bible, or to the word, it's not the Bible, and it needs to agree with the Bible, but it's similar to the Word of God. You've got to believe it, say it, and act upon it. Amen? That's why sometimes you get a prophecy that says that, you know, maybe the prophecy comes and says, you'll be... I've called you to be rich in 6 months. If you don't believe it and act on it, just sitting there waiting for it, nothing's going to happen to you. So you need to believe the Word of God. So let's look at something here. I want you to turn with me in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings is right after 2 Samuel. And I want us to look in chapter 18. We're going to go all the way down to verse 41. 1 Kings 18, 41. And Elijah, it says, said to Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." Now, right before this verse of Scripture, Elijah has challenged the prophets of Baal. Y'all remember that story, how he had all those prophets of Baal, and he said, "Y'all kill a cow, I'll kill a cow, and who's ever God answers by fire, he's God." And so they worked all day on getting their God to answer theirs, and he didn't. But then Elijah, he built an altar, dug a trench around it, and poured water on the altar and on the trench, and he called, his prayer is basically this: "God, show them who's God and who's your man." And fire comes out of heaven, burns up the sacrifice, gets all the water out of it. I mean, it's an amazing thing. But he had also invited Ahab to come and watch. Ahab, as you know, is a wicked king of Israel. He doesn't stand for God. He worships Baal, and his little wife doesn't like God any more than, well, less than he does. Her name is Jezebel, by the way. And Elijah, after it's over, Elijah said to Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the mount, to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And that's an important verse to this story. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." That's what you like to hear. And he said, "Go again." Seven times. So that means six times he came back and said, "There's nothing." And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." Imagine how foolish he felt. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and the wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, that's really a great passage of Scripture. But I want you to notice that when the word of the Lord came, there were no clouds in the sky. The word of the Lord said rain. The sky said no rain. To be able to walk in what God is calling us to in this upcoming year, we're going to have a spiritual hearing before we will have a physical seeing. We're going to have to hear the Lord in the Spirit so that we can see in the natural. I like this. He said, he tells him there, in that first verse we read, he said, "Get thee up, eat and drink." I like this next phrase. "For there is a sound of abundance of rain." Jesus said, "I have come that they might have and enjoy life in abundance." Jesus is talking about the abundance of rain. An abundance of rain. Listen, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Do you? In the Spirit, there's this abundant rain coming down. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Ooh, man. We must look in the Spirit. We must see the unseen so we can see what God plans. Believing is not seeing. I mean, seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. Do you hear it? Acknowledge it in your faith. There is the sound of the abundance of rain. We used to sing that song, "Mercy drops round us are falling. but for the showers we plead. Mercy drops round us are falling, but the showers I see in the Spirit. They're not going to come because you plead. They're going to come because you see. I don't know about you. Last year was a rough year in many cases for us. The devil did not win. He will not win. He can't win. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. I hope this is striking a chord in your spirit, not from a selfish nature, but from a spiritual obedience standpoint. Rain has to do with the supply of the Spirit in the midst of the dry times, in the midst of the famine, the drought, in the midst of what the media is calling a culture war. By the way, it's not a culture war. It's a war against Christianity. It's a war against your faith. The media is calling it a culture war. In the midst of the culture war, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. In the midst of the shouting of the enemy that says you cannot take this city, it's too dry here, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. In the midst of what looks to be defeat, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Ooh, man. I must believe it first, then I must speak it next in faith. The sound of the abundance of rain, from what the Lord told me, is the sound of the abundance of His inexplicable favor. It's inexplicable. I've already heard of different manifestations of it occurring already. Favor that just is, you can't explain it. They're just saying yes. They're saying yes to the God, yes to what He says. It is this inexplicable grace upon the life of anyone who will embrace it and believe it. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Do you hear it? See, in the Spirit, you can hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Notice this, though. There's a connection between the abundance of rain and prayer and intercession. They go right together. This is a word from the Lord. Elijah positioned himself like a woman giving birth. He sat and he put his head between his knees, and that's the way, that was the position they got in to give birth in those days. He gave birth to the Word of God in his intercession. This isn't one of those things where we're going to say, Lord, I hear the sound of abundance of rain. Can you fill my pockets? We're not talking about works here. We're talking about a word from God that must be believed, confessed, and prayed through. Yeah, but I don't like to pray. You're going to like the results. It's kind of like going to work every day. You may not like to go to work, but you like it when they hand you the paycheck. You see, I hear this sound, but it's connected to prayer. It's connected to intercession. The abundant plan of God will be birthed in 2013 through the intercession of the church. Apart from the intercession, there can be no birth. Oh, man. Yeah, but you just gave us a prophetic word. It's supposed to be abundant. Yes, it is, and we're going to intercede. We're going to believe God. We're going to see it come to pass. The abundant plan of God will be birthed in 2013 as the prayers and confessions of faith are made in the Spirit in spite of contradictory circumstances. Elijah prayed and there were no clouds. But clouds came on the heels of his prayer and faith. Whew. This is God's plan for you personally. This is God's plan for us as a church. God intends for us to see and hear the abundance of rain. The abundance of God's rain, the abundance of His purpose will result in supernatural empowerment to the people of God. Elijah, it says the hand of the Lord was upon him, and he outran Ahab's chariot. The man was faster than horses because the hand of the Lord was upon him. And I always get the picture that he ran and wasn't even out of breath because the hand of the Lord was upon him. Because he had a word from God, and it was supernatural in its scope. I hope you're enjoying this part because I like this. And the blessing that is poured out will be upon the just and the unjust, just alike. Our city needs us. This economy needs us. We must stand in this gap. The sound of the abundance of rain must be heard with spiritual ears. Jesus talked about ears that can hear. And then it must be spoken in faith. I'm not talking about mental assent. I'm talking about seeing it in the Spirit, believing it in my heart, and saying it because I believe it. And then it will be seen with our natural eyes. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Zechariah 10, verse 1 says, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain." That's right now, ladies and gentlemen. "So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field." This is our time. We have the sound of the abundance of rain. The rain comes when we pray. Look at this verse of Scripture. Gary, I think, already read it at offering time. 2 Corinthians 9:8, "And God is able to make" what? "All grace, all favor abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." That is the will of God for you and I in this coming year. Romans 5, 17, "For by one man's offense death reigned by one, but much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. That rain is the abundance of His grace and favor in my life. I reign in life because of that favor. It goes before me. It comes after me. It's to my right and to my left. This favor, this grace that God is pouring out on His church. 2 Corinthians 4:15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound or to superabound in excess to the glory of God." It's a year of abundant favor. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. But then the Lord told me something else. He reminded me of Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. He said, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." He wasn't calling me a sluggard necessarily, but I'll take whatever he says. "Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food for the harvest." The Message says, look at an ant, watch it closely, let it teach you a thing or two. The Amplified said, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." The Lord told me this very, very clearly. He said, prepare for 2014 with the abundance of 2013. I don't know why, but He said He connected the 2 years. He very clearly said, do not waste the abundance. Invest it. He said, look at the ant. Prepares ahead. Looks ahead. There is an abundance coming, but you and I cannot be so foolish as to spend it all up. We must prepare. This is a word from God now. Do not use it all this year. Yes, in 2014, there will still be grace. In 2014, giving will still bring receiving. All that will still work. But the Lord specifically said to me, use the abundance and prepare for 2014. I'm not sure what that means. I just know this, that I'm going to do that because that's what He said to do. We're not to waste the increase. on ourselves. We must sow it. We get to enjoy it. Now, don't get me wrong. He didn't tell me we didn't get to enjoy it. Doesn't mean you can't get a new car. Doesn't mean you can't get new things and do different things. You get to enjoy it, but he said, have in mind preparing. Have in mind investing the abundance. Have in mind sowing the seed so you will have what we're supposed to have. He said, as we wisely invest in the grace in 2013, this is what he said. He said, the world will come to the church in 2014 desiring to purchase from our abundance. Like Joseph stored the abundance and his brothers came and wanted to buy it. Our voice will be heard when their system collapses. Pastor, did you say it's going to collapse this year? I didn't say that, but it's going to collapse at some point. But when their system collapses and ours doesn't, they will come. They will come to the church. They will come from all around asking, what can we do? Can we share with you? I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Do you? I hear it. I hear it. But it's not to be wasted on me. There is a thirsty world out there. They're in desperate need that we give them a drink. But we've got to have something to give to them. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. We have a well to draw from. Because we've received the rain, and it's the well of life. There is abundant life. There is abundant grace. Let me ask you one more time. Can you hear it? I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. I see you and I walking in a place filled with abundance. And having wisdom to know what to do with it. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. I hear it. I hear it by faith right now. Do you? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Let's pray together. Lord, you've made promises throughout your Scripture. You promised us abundant life. Abundant grace, abundant love, abundant mercy, abundant goodness, abundant blessing. All that is ours. But Lord, this morning we want to make a new commitment to you to not waste the abundance. Lord, we want to receive it. We want to be a blessing to others around us and prepare for what you're about to do in the earth. Lord, we know their system will collapse because it's not based on their love for you. It's not based on you as their source. We know that, God. And so today, we make a choice. We make a choice. And we hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Even if we have to go and check the sky's horizon 7 times. And even when we see the cloud just the size of a man's hand, we will see with our eyes, because we already see it in our spirits, the sound of the abundance of rain, the outpouring of the rain of your Spirit. We believe that in Jesus' name. Amen.